Amen. It's funny, Brother Andrew commented on the piano and the cello, and I had looked over at Daniel, I don't know, first, second song, I don't know what it was, but I said, man, that sounded good. I liked it. And so sometimes you can't hear that, everybody singing, but that was a blessing tonight. Grab your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11, we'll go back there again. And Hebrews chapter 11, we'll continue the series on faith, and we've looked at the first two men listed in the chapter, and we'll continue on. Here we'll grab verse number 1 to start, and we'll skip a few verses here in the middle. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen, which are seen, were not made of things which do appear." And we've gotten down to verse number 7 now. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." And so tonight we're going to look at Noah and his walk of faith and the way that he operated. Abel, we looked at him and his worship. And how he worshiped God. We looked at Enoch and how he walked with God. And I do have to make a correction from last week. I made the comment that it was Adam and Enoch that walked with God, and then it jumped to the church was supposed to walk with God. But Noah has the moniker as well, that he walked with God. He is the last of those. So Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. Enoch walked with God and was not, for he took him. And Noah walked with God. And you'll see that in Genesis chapter 6, I believe, is where that one is. And so I wanted to correct that because I did not get that right last week. So my memory failed me. It's already starting. But here we look at Noah. Now, Noah is known, obviously, for probably one of the greatest feats, and that is building the ark. And we all know it as Noah's Ark. And we know it. You know, the animals come in two by two, and male and female, and they show up, and we hear this all the time. This is not an unfamiliar story probably to anybody, saved or lost for the most part. People know about Noah and the flood. Whether they believe it happened or not could be debated, but the knowledge of a world flood and the idea that that happened and something catastrophic happened is not far-fetched. Most people in the world believe that a flood happened across the face of this earth, whether they explain it right or not. But the truth is that Noah here, as he works, it is a work of faith. What he does is he puts into practice what he was told to do. And so we've gotten to see worshiping by faith, walking by faith, and now we'll see working by faith tonight. And we're going to look at the life of Noah and what he did, and I'm going to try to consolidate some things and see if we can't see how we can put into practice similarly our faith on how we can work and operate for God. So let's look at Noah tonight. Father, I thank you for saving us and keeping us. Lord, we can't thank you enough for being our Savior, for being our God, for leading us and guiding us. I pray you would increase our faith tonight and help us to see some things we can do to improve our work as we try and do things your way and according to your will. I pray if someone here does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they wouldn't leave that way. Although I may not preach directly to them, I pray they'd see their need of a great God and they'd call upon you. Lord, for those that are saved, I pray you'd help us just to see some things maybe we could do better. Father, I thank you once again for bringing us here. I pray you would guide and protect, be with those who can't be here and those who are sick and hurting and just going through some things. So I pray you'd be with them and be the God of all comfort and the God of all grace and the great physician. Lord, once again, we pray you'd get all the praise, honor, and glory. For it's in your holy name we pray, the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so here we are. We're looking at Noah. And of course, verse number 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. And so the first thing we find out the reason for working. Why do we work by faith? Well, we work by faith because God's Word told us something. The things that we do and the things that we want to do and the things that we accomplish as Christians is simply put, God gave us something to do. He told us what to do. And he tells Noah what to do. Now, what he told Noah to do is not necessarily what he told you to do. He didn't tell us to go build an ark. All right, we're not out back sawing logs and going ahead and getting ready to build an ark, right? But he gives us a task, and when he gives us the word of the Lord comes to us and he tells us what he wants us to do, our job is to do those things. It's pretty self-explanatory. I've been dealing with people with discipleship, multiple people during the week now doing discipleship and talking to different people. And the reoccurring thought process that you're trying to get into them is God wants to speak to you personally and tell you what he wants you to do. Romans reminds us of the individual's liberty that he has in Christ, and he can make a choice. And some people regard the day unto the Lord, and other people regard not the day unto the Lord. And some people eat, and some people don't eat, and some people do this, and some people don't do that, and everything. But all of it is about unto the Lord. Whatever he wants, that's what we do. If you know what the Lord wants you to do, then you do that. You say, well, what if I don't know what he wants me to do on that? Then err on the side of caution and do what you think is the right thing to do. Amen. Righteousness. Try to do the right thing. You say, well, I'm not sure what the right thing is. I told this to the teenagers on Friday night. I got to do youth group Friday night. I had fun. I don't know if any of the teenagers had fun, but I had fun. I haven't done youth group in a long time. Brother Kevin's been taking care of that, but he was out of town, and Brother James has moved away, and the Cherries are helping out, but they hadn't been in there for very long, so I said, I'll help you out. I'll come in. And so they took care of they took care of everything. I just walked in and preached pretty much, but I got to preach a little bit. You know, one of the preachers I heard years and years and years ago down in Florida, he said, I was at a blowout. He said, you know what you can do? He goes, you come up to a decision, you don't know what to do. Think about it like this. What would God want you to do, and what would the devil want you to do? Then pick a side. That seems pretty simple. That's usually what the choice is. It's a simple choice. Well, what's going to give God glory and what's not going to give him glory? That's what you're figuring out. And you say, well, what if I get it wrong? Well, if you're trying to do right, Lord will steer you. And he'll let you know that you're not doing that the right direction. You need to move over, all right? But the truth is we need to be striving to do what we know to do. Oftentimes, it's not that we don't know what to do. It's more often than not we know to do and we just don't do it. We know what's going on and we know what we ought to be doing, and the Word of God has shown up to us, and we know we're supposed to work for Him. We know, we understand that God has got this and He wants this under control and He wants us to do it this way, and then we don't execute because we get too fearful of what everybody else might think. We get too fearful of what the world might think. We get too fearful about all these other things, or we just don't flat out want to do it. And God says, no, that's not how this works. You're supposed to do it because I told you to do it. I was reading an article about parenting, worldly article, in case you're wondering. You know what they said? They said, you know what a terrible thing to say to your child is? Because I said so. And my answer was, that's dumb. And if the person who wrote that article asked me why I thought it was dumb, I would say, because I said so. That's what I would tell them. I heard that my whole life. Because I said so. You know why? Because a four-year-old doesn't need to know why. They need to do what they were told. A child is known by his doings. Tell them what to do so they do it right. Do. You know, the problem we come into is we don't want to do. Sometimes our answer is solely, well, why do you do what you do? Because God told me to. Well, why do I have to do it that way? Because I said so. Right? The Lord looks down at you and goes, because I told you to do it that way. Don't you know that I know what's best? Isn't that the answer from the parent? You know what's best for your child, so you're trying to do what's best for your child, so you tell them what to do. You know, God's looking at us and he says, just do what I told you to do. Why? Because I know what's best. Just do it. Now, graciously, he gave us a Bible. And on top of just saying, because I said so, he often has a great explanation for why he is doing what he's doing. But if all you have is, God told me so, then that's all you need. You say, well, nobody else understands why. They don't need to understand why. You know, it's oftentimes that we get into the place where we do things and the Lord has told me personally not to do things and He's told you personally not to do things, and sometimes they're not the same things. Hey, don't go there and don't do this and don't do that and don't. As the pastor of the church, I have to have different standards. I have to. Pastor Christian taught Pastor Legault. Pastor Legault has taught me. Others can and you cannot. You say, why? Because you won't judge me by what you do. You'll judge me by what you think I should do. So that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't matter. Since when does it matter if it's fair or not? You want, now, sadly, my children are completely, they're like royalty at this particular moment. And so they can, I'm pretty sure that one of my boys could get away with murder in this building. If Cheryl doesn't have to clean up blood, he could probably get away with it. If she has to clean up blood, she's not happy about that. No working, all right? But man, if they did, it'd be pretty close. I mean, some of you would be like, oh, it's okay, it's just Uriah. But that's, when I was growing up, that was not the way it was for us. I don't want my kids to get away with things like that. Say why? Because it's not good for them. Right? We want to keep them under subjection and what they should do so that they understand what to do as they get older. Amen. You did that with your children. You know what God's just trying to do? Form you into what He wants you to be as you grow up in Him. And so sometimes you know what you get told? No, don't do that. Other times He says, no, you need to do this. Go do this. And some of it's things we don't want to do, and some of it's things that we're glad to do. But either way, when He tells us to do it, our job is to do it. Amen. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, well, if you love Him, then you're going to do what He told you to do. And we prove very quickly we don't love the Lord as much as we love to proclaim that we love the Lord based upon what we don't do for the Lord. And that's just simple. And so he starts working because the Lord told him to work. But he also starts working because he was warned. Notice what he says. Being warned of God, of things not seen as yet. God told him something was about to happen that has never happened before. And not just never happened before, it's never happened before in all of history. It's not that it's never happened to Noah, it's never happened to anybody. Right? We're talking water is going to fall from the sky, and it's going to fall from the sky for 40 days and 40 nights until the earth is covered with water. Not only have we never seen water fall from the sky, we certainly have not seen that much water fall from the sky. So you know what you find? You can trust when God warns you, you should do it His way. The warning is there because God brings His word to you and He may warn you and you go, I don't know why you're telling me that. And He says, I'm just warning you because if you keep going the direction you are going, you're going to be in trouble. And I don't want you condemned with the rest of the world, Noah, so you need to do what I told you to because this is coming. You ever been told by the Lord that something bad's happening right here? You ever look, you look out ahead and we look out in front of us and oftentimes we can see that's going to end in disaster if we keep doing this. And the Lord warns you. And you hear a message like this or a message like some other message or some other preacher's preaching it or somebody has a verse or you're reading in your Bible or whatever it is and the Lord says, hey, you need to stop that because you're about to end up in disaster. He's warning. And sometimes we do what He says. Why? Because we're warned. And it was a warning to us, hey, if we continue down this path, we are going to end up like everybody else who's gone down that path, and we're going to be taken captive by the devil at his will again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be taken captive by him, and we're going to be stuck in the same consequences that we've always had, but for some reason, God has given us another warning and going, don't go that direction, and He's gone ahead and laid out a way to escape that you may be able to bear it, but you've decided that you can get another way after that, and God says, you don't need one. You need this one. I'm warning you now, don't go this way any longer. And often we don't take the warnings of God because we don't believe it. Just like the rest of the world of Noah's day didn't want to believe it. So how do you know that? Because only Noah and his wife and his three sons and his three daughters-in-law are the only ones to get on a boat. That tells me nobody else believed that day until it was too late. So if God's warning you, the answer is, I better listen to what God's warning me of and do it His way. Now, we're not talking about works salvation or any of that. You understand what I'm talking about. Salvation is by grace through faith. You believe Jesus Christ, you got salvation. Now, after salvation, you're going to work for Him. You got to do it His way. You've got to heed His warning. You've got to heed His word. And the reason He worked was because, notice He says as well, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. We know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want to know what God wants? Start to be afraid of Him. It's a reverential trust. That is the world's dumbest phrase right there for that. You know why you ought to... If that meant a reverential trust, why does He tell you not to fear man who can destroy the body only, but to fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell? David's statement, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why is it so scary to fall into His hands? Because He can do whatever He wants. And it's not just about doing whatever He wants to you in this life. It's for all of eternity. He can drop you in a lake of fire and be perfectly justified to do so. Well, yeah, but I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know, and you're banking on His promise that He's not going to lie and put you in a lake of fire. And we know that He's not going to lie. And we know He's going to come through. We know, okay, then you don't believe He can bring any condemnation in this life. You don't think He can wreck your life right here to take care of all those things? Whom Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. You don't think He's going to bring some chastening to you if you're His kid? You don't want your kids getting away with stuff. God doesn't want you getting away with stuff. There are certain things about our walk that when He tells us what to do, and oftentimes we do not listen and we aren't heeding His warnings, He is going to have to bring fear to go ahead and remind us that it's time to listen. God doesn't want to utilize fear, but He will when He has to. You know, at salvation, He talks about it, right? We're supposed to on some have compassion, making the difference, and others save with fear, hating even the garments that are spotted by the flesh. He goes, I want to be compassionate to you, but when compassion fails, when you don't want to listen to what I told you and you don't want to be heeding the warning that I gave you, I will go with fear and bring out the punishment that you require. God's going, I don't want to do it that way, but that's the way I can do it. Christian, it's a whole lot better to move and go ahead and move forward as He's talking to you and the Word of the Lord is showing up to you and God is speaking to you and He's warning you and He is leading you and He is guiding you. It's a whole lot better for you to go ahead and heed those things before He ever has to get you afraid of what He's about to do. But if He has to, you better move with fear. And so sometimes here in Hebrews chapter 11, we find that Noah was working, and he was working because the word of the Lord came to him. He was working because God was warning him, and he was working because he was afraid of what God may do in the message that he was about to proclaim. Now, it's not just fear for himself, it's fear for others. Because he's about to condemn an entire world to destruction, and Noah knows it. And so the walk of faith begins by just trusting that God knows what He's talking about and you can get to work for it. The reality, though, is that Noah, here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared. He prepared an ark while he got to work. Well, the reality of the work is this. It takes work. Perspiration. Look back at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we find, of course, what is happening with Noah and the Lord in Noah, that he was perfect in creations there in verse number 9, and that Noah walked with God. There it is. There's my correction from last week. Verse number 14, the Lord speaking to him, and he says, Noah, basically, he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. So he's telling him what to build, right? He's going to describe the ark to him, and he's going to tell him how to do the whole thing and all that stuff. And so Noah's about to build the ark. The Lord tells him what to build. Now, this is 300 cubits long. It's 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high. So the variation of a cubit becomes hard to do, all right? So the standard cubit that we know of is about 18 inches. 17.8, somewhere in there. Some people run it up to 18, 19 inches. But it's supposed to be from the tip of the finger to the elbow, all right? So that's the standard. And it's about 18 inches roughly right now. So if it were 18 inches, we'll go with that for the moment. That's 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. The footprint of the ark. Not how tall it is, just length by width, right? 33,750 square feet. Now, none of us can imagine that, so here you go. This building right here that you are in, from that cross, all the way out the back doors of the nursery offices and all that area in the back, this direction right here is 100 feet, and this direction is 80. So this is 8,000 square feet, so this building times four is still not as big as the footprint of the ark. Just the bottom floor of the ark. Now there's three stories tall. Now you say, well, maybe the top story wasn't as big as the second story, which wasn't as big as the third story. That's whatever, doesn't matter to me. Either way, 33,000 square feet's a pretty big chunk of landscape right there. Now, how long did it take us to build this building? I won't ask Pastor Legault. Took us a while. And this building's steel. We're shooting up steel. We're not sawing our own logs and making pegs. We're not lining it with pitch within and without. Right? We're not putting the boards together in here. And Noah's building an ark four times the size of this building at least. Now, I'll do some fun extra math just because. At the time, you've got giants on the face of the earth, and they're mighty men of renown. So the question comes, well, are we going by the standard human cubit, or are we going by these guys who are giants, and you get a bigger cubit because they're the ones that are in charge? I don't know. But if you do go by the bigger guys, then you suddenly get maybe 22 inches. Or even 30 inches. Some people have estimated 30 inches. Now, I think that's a little ridiculous, all right? But 22-inch cubit would then give you 550 feet long, 92 feet wide, and 55 feet high. The footprint would be 50,600 square feet. Divide that by 8,000 so you can get a comparative. You're looking at 6 times 8, 48. So 6 of our buildings would be the footprint. At 30 inches, if it's a 30-inch cubit, I think that's huge, but 750 feet long, 187.5 wide, 112.5 feet high, puts you at 140,000 square feet. The argument that you cannot fit the animals in the ark does not work real well, even at 18-inch cubits. But for it to be that huge would be amazing. You say, what do you think? I think it's probably the 18-inch cubit, but who am I, all right? Either way, that's a big boat right there. And that's a lot of work to put a boat together that big. And to pitch it, and to seal it, and to make sure everything's good and watertight and ready to go, and build the door and put the window in and do all the things you're doing. If you're building a boat that big, you're working hard. If you've never built anything, building is hard, right? You're actually working if you're working, all right? Even electricians, we were told we weren't hard workers. We carried spools of wire. That was the heaviest thing we dealt with, amen? We climbed ladders and drilled holes, and we weren't real hard laborers, all right? We're not digging footers, and we're not laying concrete and putting block in and doing all that stuff. We aren't laying the brick on the house. I understand. But even then, when you're crawling through attic spaces and you're going through and it's 120 degrees up in the attic and you're climbing around up there, you start sweating a little bit. There's a little perspiration going on. Buildings work. The reality is Noah had to put some work in. Christian, God did not tell you that a life of faith was going to be easy. The reality is He expects you to work. Not for salvation, but because you're saved and He told you what you could do for Him. It takes some effort. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, right? While others fought to win the prize, am I supposed to be going ahead and sailing home on flowery beds of ease? No. The thought is, hey, I'm supposed to put in some work here too. I'm supposed to try and do something. I'm supposed to try and put in some effort and see God's hand move in my life and see what He would be able to do through me for what He wants accomplished. You realize Noah is tasked as the only righteous man on the planet to build the only vessel that would spare any of mankind. You talk about an impossible task. You tack on His three sons, sure, let's go ahead. We, right, child labor, let's do it. Right. He gets His three kids helping Him, right? So it's him and His three kids. Four people are building the boat at the small size. 33,750 square foot footprint for the first floor. And he's still got to go up two more stories. And that's just four guys building that? I'm not going to ask Mike and Carla. We're building this building. It's time and money and expenses and time and more labor and more work and more work. And how about some more work? And the less people you have, right? Many hands make light work. Well, few hands make heavy work. Amen. And these guys are working, and Noah's working, and Noah's working sun up to sun down trying to build an ark, and at the same time he's preaching that rain's coming. And everybody's laughing at him. What are you talking about, rain? Water's going to fall from the sky. Water doesn't fall from the sky. Water comes up from the ground at night and puts dew across all the earth. What are you talking about, water's going to fall from the sky? What's a cloud? What are you talking about? And he's working and he's working and he's working. Now, the question comes, how long did it take Noah to build the ark? And the answer is, I don't know. Not officially. We know God's warning comes, and you find out in chapter 6 and verse 4, or verse 3, I'm sorry. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. It sounds like right there, God gave a timetable of 120 years between the moment he makes that statement and the day the flood arrives. The oddity is, you get to the end of chapter 5 in verse number 32, and Noah's 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we find out in chapter 7 and verse 4,
Verse 6, excuse me, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. So was it 100 years because he was already 500? Was it 120 years because that's when God looked upon the earth and saw that the sons of God were with the daughters of men and there were giants, and so then he found Noah and then he did it? So it was 120 years. Some people say, no, it was much later than that. And although that little 120 is in there, that's when he gave the warning. And it only took Noah 50 years to build the ark. So you say, how long did it take Noah? I don't know. My guess is 100 years. But I can't guarantee that. So I don't want to tell you that. But I'll tell you this, just based upon experience of building things, it took him more than a week. Right? I mean, he wasn't like, oh, hey, month in, we got an ark. We're fine. All good to go. Right? This was years upon years upon years. Noah's building, and it's not just, let's throw this thing up here and be done. He didn't go down to Lowe's and Home Depot. He didn't get, 84 lumber involved. He didn't call up the lumber store and just say, hey, can you drop me some logs? He had to go get all that. It wasn't just, oh, hey, let me go get some screws. We'll shoot these in with my impact. We'll be all set. He's making pegs and he's driving them and he's doing, and it's one board at a time and he's getting it all together and he's putting it and he's fastening it. It was tedious, long, patient work. You know what most of the Christian life is? Patient, long, and can be tedious work. What do you mean I wake up and I have to read my Bible and pray? What do you mean I go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night? And what do you mean that we're supposed to, what do you mean? And it's all the same. Why does it feel like my same week is on repeat? It's funny, you're all good to go on Monday morning to go to work and do the same thing you've done every other Monday and the same thing every other Tuesday. And you wake up the next day and you do the exact same thing on Wednesday. You wake up the next morning, you do the exact same thing. But when the Lord says, hey, wake up and read your Bible, you go, why that? Sad truth is that the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, I'll do that, they're paying me. You don't think the Lord's paid you enough to just work a little bit and be consistent for Him? It's the consistencies. You know what Noah had? He had consistency. Day in and day out, you know what he did? The same thing he always did. Hey, let's get up and work on the ark today. Dad, this thing's never going to be done. Yeah, it will be. It'll be done right on time as long as I keep working. I am not sure if God was waiting for Noah to finish the ark or if God gave him the due date. But I think he got a due date. 120 years. Hey, Noah, that 120-year mark that I gave there, that's when you got to be ready. And maybe Noah had the due date and he knew exactly when it was going to be finished and when he had to be done and when God was going to open up the heavens and drop down rain upon the earth for the very first time. And so you know what he knew? If I don't hit my mark today, I won't finish where I'm supposed to today. And I won't get done tomorrow what I need to get done tomorrow to finish. Dr. Ruckman used to always say, finish today where you're supposed to and you'll always start tomorrow where you need to. That seems awful simple. Isn't it the simplest things that get us in trouble? Just don't do the simple things. You'll be in trouble real fast. If we finish today, see, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's where he gets it. That's right. If I'd finish today right where I'm supposed to, I don't have to worry about starting tomorrow off in the negative behind schedule. If me and God are good today, then when I wake up tomorrow, I'm not worried about whether me and God are on the same page. We're fine. And we could just pick up and just keep walking and keep working and keep going.
And here's the Lord. And you know what Noah's doing? Day in and day out, just persistently working. He's perspiring, getting the work done, and he's persistent in getting it done. He wants to finish it, and he wants to finish it on time. He was willing to preach, even through the persecutions, even through people making fun of him, even though nobody was going to believe him, even though nobody was going to get in the boat with him, even though everybody else was going to walk away and think he is crazy and absolutely insane for doing what he is doing. It didn't change that Noah was going to build an ark to the saving of his house. Look back at Hebrews chapter 11. I'm almost done. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. There we go. The saving of his house. You know the results of the work that we do is salvation to our house. Amen. You know the people around you, if you don't want to live for the Lord and you don't want to do things His way and you want to go about and do whatever it is you want to do, no man liveth to himself, and it's certain no man dieth to himself. And the consequences of our failures as a Christian and the consequences of us not wanting to do it God's way and not wanting to work for Him and not wanting to put the time in for Him results in the failure of the rest of those around us to see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And the devil is highly content with you not doing anything for God and not saying anything for God and not doing any of the work that you're supposed to do, because he wins, because the light of the glorious gospel won't shine unto them that believe not. He doesn't want them to see it. He doesn't want them to know it. Now, I am all for the fact that you cannot just be a let my life speak for itself. Amen. They have to hear the name of Jesus Christ. But if they hear the name of Jesus Christ and you say how wonderful he is and how much he's changed your life, and nothing's changed and you live just like they do, and your work doesn't show that Jesus is your Savior, there's a problem. And you can save the people around you because they'll get to see that there is a Savior and they'll call upon him. Now, Noah may not have gotten anybody else in the boat, but he did get his family in there. Right. Say, well, you know, they all messed up afterwards. Okay, that's fine. They're still around to mess up. You realize nobody else is on the planet to mess up because they all didn't get the one thing they needed. Say, well, they got saved and then they didn't stick around and they didn't stay and they didn't. Okay, yeah, but they at least got salvation. So at least you got something. At least there's something to show for it. Christian, remember this. Your testimony and your word and your speech is the only thing, your work is the only thing a lost world sees of Jesus Christ and what he has done. They oftentimes are not going to come in here and listen to me say anything. And they certainly won't if they never get to hear you say anything. Amen. And your life will speak volumes. Because either you'll do one thing, you'll either see them come to the Savior, the saving of his house. Notice that next phrase, by the which he condemned the world. You know, he condemned a world because they chose not to believe. Jesus Christ's statement about it is, John chapter 3, everybody knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The goal of the ark was that the world would be saved. But they didn't get it. Jesus Christ, his goal was to seek and to save that which was lost. But they didn't. You don't want to trust him. He can't save you. Instead, you're condemned. He didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why didn't they get on a boat? Because they didn't want it. Because the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Because the imaginations of their heart was only evil continually. Read Genesis 6. They're wicked, terrible, awful people. And you know what his answer is? Get on a boat and I'll save you. And their deeds are so evil and they hate the light so much, their answer is no. And it condemned a world. Because when they refused to believe, when the rain fell, there was no longer hope. The Lord seals the door, the rain begins to descend, and it's too late for anybody else to get in. Can't crack the door open now. Say, why did God make the boat so tall and the window so high? So nobody else could get in. When the door was closed, time's up. There's no more hope. When the door closes on a lost man's life, there is no hope. It's done. They step off into eternity without Jesus Christ, the condemnation is set, and judgment is already ready. Your life will either be a condemnation or a salvation to someone if you're living for God. And if you're not living for God, you're the excuse that they'll try to give when they stand before Him. Well, yeah, but so-and-so never told me anything. You mean you're going to let them in? I know all the things they've been doing. You mean to tell me they're saved? They live like that? Well, yeah, but they accepted Jesus Christ. They never told me about it. Is that going to be the excuse? I hope you're not the excuse. Because notice what he ends with. And became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Heir, he got an inheritance. He got an inheritance because of righteousness through faith. You and I get an inheritance, don't we, as Christians? He's looking to give you gold, silver, precious stones. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves don't break through nor steal. He's looking for you to go ahead and get some riches and some glory. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. The shame of thy nakedness do not appear and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. He wants you to get the rewards. And you'll get them through righteousness and faith. So what does that mean? That means working the way that he told you, when he told you, how he told you, even when it doesn't make any sense. The work of faith is done because God said so. Amen. And if that's not enough, because God warned me. And if that's not enough, because I'm afraid of what he'll do if I don't listen. And yeah, it'll take some work. It'll take some real trying. It'll take some, you know, the trying of your faith takes a little work. But the results are worth every bit of it. You can't tell me Noah stepped off that boat and didn't think, praise the Lord, we were saved. First thing he did was build an altar and go ahead and make the sacrifices. Say, thank you, God, for going ahead and sparing us. I know Noah was perfect in his generations, but it still says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because we all know one thing, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And when Noah got off that boat, you know what he remembered? I still don't deserve to live. Christian, you know what you remember? I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve to serve him. I don't deserve work for him, but praise God, he's given me a chance. What are you doing with the chance? Let's go ahead and stand. I haven't talked much about salvation, but salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have a day or a time in your mind where you came to Jesus Christ by faith and asked him to save you and wash you of your sins. We'd love to open up a Bible, answer your questions, show you how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven forever. Christian, you're in here tonight. Maybe your work of faith just isn't up to what you think it should be. You know, and God knows that He's been telling you some things and you just haven't been getting it done. You've been a little lazy in the work department for Him. Maybe you need to come and say, God, I'm sorry, help me get back on task. Do the job. Get the work done. Maybe you got this wonderful question. Lord, am I doing everything I'm supposed to do? And if I am, what would you have me to do now? Is there anything more I can do? Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation now. Help us, Father, to work through faith and follow you and do what you ask us to do, that you'd get all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Father, I thank you for being good to us. I pray if someone here tonight doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray they would call upon you. Lord, I pray each of us would be on the same page with you. Lord, none of us have attained. Either we're already perfect, but we're striving to work to be just like you. And I pray if we're making that step, Lord, that walk, that we're pushing for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, I pray you'd help us to attain just a little bit higher tonight. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.